WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9
This week on Breakpoint, we're looking back at some of the most important commentaries of 2022. Hi, this is John Stone Street, host of Breakpoint. Our goal with each and every Breakpoint commentary is to help you think about life and culture from a Christian worldview and live accordingly. Please join us in this work and help others live like Christians in these challenging times. Just go to ColsonCenter.org/December. That's ColsonCenter.org/December to make a gift. Here's Breakpoint. Man Park, cooed the Saturday Night Live narrator. It's like a dog park for guys so they can make friends and have an outlet besides their girlfriend and wives. Well, that sketch was from about a year ago, but it points to an unfortunate reality that men really are in this culture in crisis, struggling with the loss of purpose, a loss of relationship, and a loss of a sense of usefulness. A January 2021 report from the Institute for Family Studies noted that, quote, girls are outperforming boys at every level, from elementary school through graduate school. Now, that's not primarily because girls are somehow succeeding or overachieving. It's because, as Andrew Yang with the Washington Post wrote, quote, boys and men across all regions and ethnic groups have been failing, both absolutely and relatively, for years. Since the 1990s, fatherlessness has soared. Median earnings for men have declined. And this corresponds with a dramatic crisis in terms of sociability. As Andrew Yang noted, quote, roughly one-third of men are either unemployed or out of the workplace. And more U.S. men age 18 to 34 now live with their parents than with romantic partners. Galloway noted an even more surprising statistic, that fewer than 1 in 3 men under the age of 30 have had sex in the last year. Now, that last statistic isn't really about sex. Instead, it's pointing to a deeper problem, that young men aren't forming social bonds with real-life people, even the kinds of bonds that have historically, let's say, captured their attention. So the question here is why? Bill Maher nodded at digital technology, arguing that it keeps men away from forming the skills that they need in order to form real relationships. Galloway agreed that Tinder in particular had been a disaster, reinforcing a lie that video game addiction and pornography already sell, that happiness does not require any effort or sacrifice on our parts, just a screen to deliver immediate gratification. But that's not real happiness. Here's what Andrew Yang said, quote, here's the simple truth I've heard from many men. We need to be needed. We imagine ourselves as builders, soldiers, workers, brothers, part of something bigger than ourselves. We deal with idleness terribly. He's right. Boys raised in confident, selfless masculinity don't just make better husbands and fathers. They help check the chaos created by men with negative character. It is disproportionately fatherless young men who lapse into aggression or delinquency. Christians have a better way forward. In a world that obliterates the helpful aspects of sexual difference, that pacifies men with distraction and addiction, that promises limitless sexual freedom while dismantling the family. Half of this answer is God's original good design for men and women, one which neither ignores or abuses sexual difference, but calls each to who they were created to be. The other half is what Christ has accomplished, redeeming what's broken by our sin. Not only does this redemptive work include redeeming masculinity, but his life itself exemplified what it means to dignify women, to curb the worst excesses of masculinity, and to live and die for something bigger than ourselves. And, of course, he invites every person, no matter their background, into the embrace of an eternal father who will always be there, who will never let them down. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Casey Leander. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, go to ColsonCenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Because that which we hold on to, I couldn't have this without this. I wouldn't want to live without this. This person, this thing, this, that. Oh, that which we hold on the tightest is probably where the testing will come, and that which we need to give to God. That which we surrender and give to God, we will receive back a greater treasure. Hopefully in this life, but certainly in eternity.
The truth is, God will give you everything you need to do what He asks. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young brings you the conclusion of his message, God Will Provide. It encourages you to trust in God's provision, even when you don't see where He's leading you. That message is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant that has been offered to help meet a vital $500,000 year-end need. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help The Winning Walk close out this year on the strongest possible footing, ready to proclaim the gospel far and wide in the year ahead. Your generosity will lead to a spiritual harvest as together we scatter seeds of truth across the world through this program. So, call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that your gift will go twice as far when combined with the challenge grant. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, God Will Provide, Part 2.
Abraham believed God, but the last time God told him, it said, Abraham, father of many, you're going to have that promised son, and he's going to redeem the world. He's going to build a peculiar people who love me and follow me. He is going to be the progenitor of a whole new congregation of God-fearing people that'll go all the way through eternity. Abraham said, you know, as he talked with the angel, it's getting a little late. I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. I mean, you know, it's a little late for this. I don't know what you're talking about, but by faith, I believe you. And Abraham laughed. Don't know what that laugh was. Later on, another angel reaffirmed that promise. And Sarah, behind the curtains, his wife, she laughed. She said, I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have a baby. He's 100. My goodness, No. She laughed. But guess what? Sarah got pregnant. And then a baby was born, and they named him what? Laughter. That's what Isaac means. So they had a little laughter, and they were thrilled. Unbelievable. Laughter. Now the son of promise. Now it is through him the Messiah would come. What a promise. And then we see that he was tested. Fortissimo. These musicians know that word. It's a musical word. That's what the word tested means there in the Greek. Fortissimo, it means with passion. It means with, man, all the way. It was a test that was severe, overwhelming. Fortissimo, passionate test. Passion that Clay Walker has when he sings, right? Fortissimo, that's it. And he was tested. It's important that we know this. And that's what the verse tells us. God said, Abraham, and Abraham answered and said, Lord, I'm right here. And then we see the test that happens, and it begins with a conflict. Look at verse 2. Then God said, take now your son, your only son, Laughter, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Offer Laughter as a burnt offering. And a burnt offering, ladies and gentlemen, they would take all of the animal and put it totally on the altar and let the fire consume it completely. That was a burnt offering. And that's what God asked Abraham to do. Unbelievable, isn't it? Oh, take Laughter the promised one. And there we have, follow me carefully, a conflict. A conflict between the promise of God. Laughter is going to bring all the truth of God, the revelation of God with a new kind of people. And now we have a command that says, take laughter and put him on the altar as a burnt offering. So here's God's promise and God's command, and they're in conflict with one another. How's this going to happen? Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Elizabeth Elliot was visiting in Northern Ireland, and she visited a sheep farm, a ranch, and she saw there the shepherd was taking the sheep and putting them in vats, vats that were held with all kind of medicinal oils to rid the sheep of parasites and other things. And she watched the shepherd take the sheep and put them in the vat and put them down, and they'd come up and he'd put them down again. And she said, I wonder what that sheep thought. Here's my shepherd now trying to kill me. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes what we may interpret that God is trying to kill us, he's really trying to save us. So here we have a conflict between the promise of God and the command of God. How does this work? How does this happen? I've gone to the Lord many times. You have too, and you have thanked him for when he said yes to us. Lord, I pray that this will happen, and he said yes. Lord, I ask that you would guide me, and he said yes. We thank him when we petition to him, and he says yes. But how many times have we thanked him, we petitioned him, when he said no? Keith, when he proposed to that girl, and she turned him down. What if they had gotten married? Thank God that God said, no, this isn't the one. Most of us could have that testimony. We've gone to the Lord and said, God, you know, I know this is your will. I pray believing that you do this. And God said, no. And I don't understand those big no's in my life. You don't understand it either. But one day we get to heaven, we'll look back and we'll understand when God said no, and we'll thank him for that no. When he says yes, it's easy to thank him, but it's the no's that gets us. Let me tell you something, folks. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that we're to be healthy, wealthy, wise, prosperous, and live long lives. If you'll find that passage, would you bring it and show it to me after the service? You can't find it because it's not there. God is in control of life. Some are brief, some are long, some are tragic, some are full. You see, our purpose is to glorify the Lord, and we do that by seeking him and understanding one thing, Jehovah Jireh. So we have the test, severe test. Take your boy, climb that mountain, make him a burnt offering. And then we have the obedience. This is stunning to me. God gives this breathtaking command, and look at the next verse here. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and the next day, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. By the way, after one of our services, Clay asked me, why did they cut the wood right at the beginning of their trip, and Laughter had to carry, 18 years old probably, all that wood on his back all the way up to Moriah, a 3 days journey? And I said, you know, I've never known. Then I knew exactly why. This is a shadow of Jesus carrying his wood up that same cross as he died for you and me. As the Father offered him a burnt offering, a living sacrifice on that altar for your sin and for my sin. They went up the mountain. And then notice this. This verse is so very interesting. Then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to his young men, two went with him beside his son. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I, we will go yonder and worship. We will worship. And look at this. We will come back to you. We will go, laughter and I. We will worship, laughter and I. And we will come back to you. But the command was to take Isaac and make him and burn him up and make him a burnt offering. What's going on here? You got a conflict here. How does it work? I sing a little chorus to myself usually. It goes like, are there any valleys that seem to be uncrossable? Are there any mountains you cannot tunnel through? No, God specializes on things that seem impossible. He knows a thousand ways to make a way for you. So we have this conflict. We will go, we will worship, we'll come back. Man, Isaac, laughter is to be a burnt offering on this mountain. Now we understand that, we read it through with jaundiced eyes. Soren Kierkegaard wrote a little book called Fear and Trembling. And in this book, Kierkegaard says he doesn't get this story. He's saying it's a horrific story. A father asked to burn up his son, and he just says, boy, he talks about the obedience of Abraham, how exacting it was, and a lot of people stumble over this test, but it's because we don't understand it in the context of how Abraham saw it. Follow me. In that day, people didn't think individually. They thought in terms of family. And therefore, when the head of the family would die, he would leave most or all of his inheritance to the firstborn. Why? If he sorted it out to all the individuals, they had 4, 5, 6, 10, 12, 15 children, all the power of the family would be dissipated. But if they stayed together, and the firstborn would control that family and be the progenitor there, the family, man, that gave them, that's the way it worked in the Middle East. And you read in the Bible, what were the Jews taught to do? What were all the other cultures taught to do? You give to God that which is first. The fruit would come in, they'd give first fruits to God. The harvest, the grain would come in, they'd give the first part of the harvest to God. And look there, remember the plagues in Egypt? What was one of the plagues? The judgment on the Egyptians. Your firstborn will be killed. Ooh. But the Israelites escaped that. How? Because a lamb was killed, and a lamb became the substitute for the firstborn. And therefore, when Abraham heard the call to present laughter, Isaac, as the firstborn, as a burnt offering, it wasn't like God said, Abraham, I want you to go to the tent and kill Isaac. Laughter. He'd say, no, that's not the voice of God. I had too many falafels last night. I mean, God wouldn't do that. Abraham, I want you to go kill Sarah. No, God would never do that. But when he said, Abraham, I want you to go offer Isaac, your firstborn, as an offering, he got that. He understood that. That's in the principle of the whole posture that we work through here. See, a totally different thing. And by the way, Isaac, laughter, got it as well. Look at the next passage, the passage of the lamb. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, laughter, his son, and he took the fire in his hand, a knife, and the two of them went together. And laughter spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? He said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? Abraham answered, I don't know. But he said, Jehovah Jireh. Oh, yeah. Jehovah Jireh. I don't know where the offering is. And you're supposed to be the burnt offering, but he didn't know how this was going to happen. And he said, God will provide for him the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound up Isaac, his son, 18-year-old, 19-year-old son, much stronger, more powerful than his dad. Without any question, Isaac knew he was the firstborn. He understood what was going on and not what exactly going to take place. And he bound after his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. The Lord said, I'm sure glad to hear from you. Here I am. Here I am. And then look what happens. And God said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. There you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. And Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh. You see what's going on? God knew the firstborn were to be given to him, and he says, Abraham, you've taken a little laughter, and I want to make sure he hasn't taken my place in your heart. He hasn't become an idol. He hasn't become what all your life revolves around, this 18 or 19 years you've had this son of promise. He is the firstborn. I want you to take firstborn and submit it to me as a burnt offering. And God saw the willingness of Abraham, and then God knew that he was now first place, and nothing was ahead of him in the heart and the mind of Abraham, of God, of Abraham. Beautiful thing. George Jagger, you might remember the story, tragic story. George took his father and three sons out into the Atlantic fishing, and a storm came, 6-foot waves. The water was filling the boat, and he had all the Jagger boys put on their life jackets, tied them together, went into the ocean. They fought the waves. They couldn't make it to shore. The youngest son, Cliff, at the bottom, he finally said, I can't fight any longer. I'm going to Jesus. And that father watched his youngest die, his next son, and then his daddy died tied close to him. 9 hours later, he swam to shore, never cutting loose any of his family, though he knew they were dead. George Jagger saw as a dad. Oh, his father die and his boys die, and he saw them as they died with confidence because he built into them Jesus. Laughter got on that altar. Why? Because he'd been on that altar. He had been a worshiper. He'd watched his dad worship. He'd been many times with his dad. He knew he could be the offering. He knew he was a miracle son. He knew if somehow he was killed that God would bring him back to life again. He didn't have any problem. He was taught to climb and live his life on an altar. Parents, that's what we must build in our kids. So when the bottom of their lives falls out, or the bottom of our lives falls out, when we want God to say yes and he says no, they will see that we have a firm foundation on Jesus Christ that is beyond this life and beyond the suffering of the day. Two little principles. That which you and I grip the tightest, that which we make most important, most valuable for us to go on, for us to live, whatever that which you and I grip the tightest, is that in all probability we need to give to God?
Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, you mentioned today that we're all guilty of creating idols sometimes. How can we tell if something good, like our families or even ministry, is becoming too much like an idol?
It's difficult to tell. It's not something you can logically figure out. You just think about what is of utmost importance to me. What are the four or five things that I think are essential to my life? And if one of them begins to grow and get out of proportion as to how you spend your time, where your mind is, where your money is, where you invest so much of yourself into something that's independent of God, and it begins to have higher priority. It may be golf. It may be some kind of pleasure. It may be your mate. It may be, man, I've got to go to work. I've got to do this. That becomes your idol. So at the back up, ask God, Lord, am I truly right with you? Do I truly place you at the very pinnacle of my life? Does my life revolve around you, or does it revolve around I, me, mine, mine, or some agenda that I have? Another way is when you're by yourself, no demands, nothing's going on, before you go to sleep at night, where does your mind go? Where does your interest go? What really gives you pleasure? This may perhaps point to something that is idolatrous to you. If so, take that idol before God, and he'll destroy it. He will kill it. He will take that idol and maybe put it in a lesser place in your agenda and in your life. He breaks down, he destroys idols, and either if they're evil, they're totally obliterated, or if there's something that's good that you're putting ahead of him that is best, he'll let you know. Just spend time with him. He'll let you know, because you're a member of his family, you're in Christ, he will let you know and put his finger right on that which is keeping you from being free and liberated and a true worshiper of God.
Very helpful. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. Before we let you go, though, we'd like to remind you about the urgent $500,000 year-end need, which must be met by December 31. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can sow seeds of the gospel in more hearts and lives in the year ahead. And don't forget, your support will go twice as far when combined with the $75,000 challenge grant. So call now to give and help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being here today on The Winning Walk. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young shares practical wisdom to help you guard against habits that can harm your family.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world.
WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
Satan's goal is to break us up from fellowship with God. Because if he can accomplish that, he can mess up everything else.
Dr. Tony Evans says that realization ought to drive us to God on our knees.
I'm here to tell you today, God is a delivering God. He can deliver you from circumstances, people, and the devil.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. In America, we're able to reach a 911 operator for assistance when faced with an emergency. In a similar way, prayer can give us a connection for assistance from God. And although prayer goes far beyond emergencies, just like 911, it's of no use to us if we don't bother to make the connection. Today, Dr. Evans looks further into the protection God offers us as he continues our examination of the Lord's Prayer. Let's join him in Matthew chapter 6.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in the Greek text, the word evil can be translated the evil one. So this is a request to be protected from the devil. To understand that, you must understand that when the devil brought sin into the world, he not only affected people, he infected and affected the systems of this world. So whether you're talking about an educational system, an environmental system, an economic system, a political system, a human system, a nutritional system, whatever systems exist in the world, including our own humanity, has been infiltrated by the virus of satanic influence leading to sin. So you and I need to be protected from every kind of influence that the devil has in every system to which he is associated, and he is associated with every system that exists. We have disease because of sin. We have murder because of sin. We have emotional breakdown because of sin. It comes in all of these ways, affecting all of these systems that affect all of our well-being. So you need protection. I don't just need protection from people. We need protection from anything he influences. And he influences everything. So this prayer is a lot bigger than you might immediately and naturally think of. So the prayer request is that we will be protected from the evil one and not led into anything that would keep us from experiencing what we have prayed thus far. Satan's goal is to break us up from fellowship with God. Because if he can accomplish that, he can mess up everything else. He wants to separate us from fellowship with God in the same way that a defensive lineman wants to sack the quarterback so there can be no forward movement. Satan wants to sack you and me so that we regress in our spiritual lives and not progress in our spiritual lives. He says, lead us not into temptation. Now, the concept of temptation in Scripture can be positive or negative. When we try to make the distinction, we use the word trials to describe positive, and we use the word temptation, and generally we mean something negative. But it can be used either way, and the context will tell you which way it's being used. We know it's being used negatively here because he's asking for deliverance from the evil one. But why would you have to ask God to lead you not into temptation? James 1:13 says, God does not tempt any man. But here you're making a request for God to not lead you into a temptation. So let's go a little deeper. What God leads you into are trials. Trials are adverse circumstances, negative things that happen that are designed to develop you spiritually. A trial is a negative event that God causes or God allows, but every trial is only for one purpose, and that is to grow you spiritually, to mature you spiritually, to drive you to God at another level, and to take you to the next spiritual place God has for you. When God brings an issue in your life, not a sin you're committing, but a circumstance that is not in your favor, you are to view it as a trial. You are to not mistake the hand of God for the hand of man. In other words, don't just think it's the people, it's the situation, it's the circumstance. If God let it go from his heart through his fingers into your life, you view it as a trial. Satan doesn't want you to look at it as a trial, because then you'll miss the developmental purpose of God allowing it to happen. So he wants you to complain, fuss, cuss. He wants you to just be negative about it, so you'll miss God's purpose in it. But if God let it through to you and you are wanting to walk with God, assume it's a trial. That's a trial. So when life hits you and you're being tested and tempted, the question is, which way are you going to go? Are you going to go with God as a test or with Satan as a tempt? Because they often both happen at the same time. So then, what God is after is seeing in a test how serious your commitment is, and to, when you pass the test, take you to the next spiritual level. Please notice something. In verse 15, he says, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So he talks about a pregnancy, conceiving. Notice, he didn't call the desire sin. He called when it conceives, it becomes sin. The fact that your flesh wants to sin is not the problem, because that's what the flesh does. You cannot stop the flesh from wanting to be fleshy. If you get tricked into that, you'll walk around miserable all the time, because you got this part of you that wants to do wrong. Because it was trained in your unsaved days, or maybe even amplified in your saved days, to want what God does not want. So if you were an alcoholic before you became a Christian, and now you're a Christian, and your flesh still wants to drink alcohol, that's what the flesh does. If you were a drug addict before you were a Christian, or for even some time after a Christian, and now there's that part of you that still wants to hit, or if you were a pornographer beforehand, and yes, that flesh wants to rear up, that's what the flesh does. He does not call that desire the problem. He calls the decision to act on it the problem. So in one sense, you can feel a little better about the fact that your flesh can never become unfleshy. It can never become unfleshy because it's been trained that way. And to varying degrees, as you grow, it loses its dominance, but it never stops being the flesh. But when you act on it, wanting chocolate cake is not the problem. You don't gain weight from wanting chocolate cake. You gain weight from eating chocolate cake. When the flesh wants to sin, it's because that's what the flesh wants to do. But when you make the decision to act on it, he says, that is when it's conceived. No woman gets pregnant with an egg alone. There's got to be a conceiving that takes place for it to birth into something. And then he says, when Satan has accomplished his goal in temptation, you're going to have a baby. And he gives the baby its name, death. Sin brings forth death. Let me explain this all the time. There are no exceptions to this. But when he says death, he's not talking about being in a coffin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't drop dead. They lived for many, many years after that. What happened when they sinned was they were put out of God's presence. They were removed from the garden. So the word death in the Bible does not mean non-existence. It means separation. So when Satan can tempt us to sin, he then separates us from God. And when we get separated, even as Christians, from God, there is no power in our life, there is no victory in our life, there is no deliverance in our life, there are no answered prayers in our life, because God is off in the distance, because he can't fellowship with us in our sin. So that is death. When people die who are not Christians and they go to what the Bible calls the second death, or we call hell, that doesn't mean they don't exist anymore. It means that they're eternally separated from God. So many Christians live days, months, years, and even decades separated from God. And they live there all those times separated from God because they refuse to call sin, sin, or they dumb it down. They call it a mistake, a bad habit. Everybody has a problem. I'm not the only one. All of those are excuses for what God wants us to address. And that is to name it like it is. It was sin when I acted on what the flesh told me. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head. You can stop it from making a nest on your scalp. You can control the decision even when you can't control the emotion, okay? So make that distinction. Sin always, always brings forth separation of intimacy with God. And if that separation is allowed to stay there days, months, and years, then that means time is lost of God developing us, growing us, and delivering us, because we do not treat it like God says it is. We do not understand that we've got a defective birth here. The birth is called sin.
Dr. Evans will have more on how we can find protection in prayer when he returns in just a moment. But first, this special word.
Let me start off by thanking all of our friends for how you've walked with us and stood by us all year long. We felt your prayers, and they've made a difference in the lives of people that we've had the privilege of ministering to. And as we anticipate the new year, we want to not only end this year strong, but go into the new year able to take advantage of all the opportunities that God has brought our way for the building of strong, biblically based families, for strengthening churches, so that they're able to do the work of kingdom building God has called them to do, and for speaking into the culture. This culture needs to hear a word from God and a word that works. And that's what we're committed to do. Stand with us with your generosity and your prayers, because you know this word, a word that the world desperately needs today.
Visit TonyEvans.org to give. That's TonyEvans.org.
The Alternative is a 100% listener-supported broadcast, so we depend completely on you to keep this important work going. Visit TonyEvans.org today, or call 1-800-800-3222 to let Tony know he can count on your support. Either way, as our way of saying thanks when you make a donation, we'll send you the best of Tony Evans 2022, 20 of his most requested messages, as well as one of the first copies of his latest book, Kingdom Living. Get Tony's best so you can be your best. 20 messages to wrap up 2022. Again, that's TonyEvans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. I'll have that contact information for you again after part two of today's lesson. Here's Dr. Evans.
So, what do I do? The prayer is, lead me not into anything I can't handle. And if I've already gotten caught by the devil, I've already sunk my mouth into the hook, and I'm hooked, I'm addicted, I'm struggling, or whatever it is, what do I do? Well, let me first tell you what you don't do. You don't give sin the attention that it asks for, because all you're doing is reinforcing the problem you just said you want to deal with. So here it is. Here is the secret, so to speak, to overcoming temptation that leads to sin, or getting out of the sin that you've already gotten caught in. Chapter 1 of James. He says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So he's talking to Christians. My beloved brethren. This is for Christians. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. He's going to say four things, and they all revolve around one word: focus. You must change your focus. What you are focusing on will determine what will control you. Focus. Focus on the goodness of God. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. Focus on the faithfulness of God. He said, because in God there is no shifting shadow. Or as he puts it in the verse, he says, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Okay, let's talk about lights, the lights in the sky. The sun shines 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, since the inception of sunlight. But we don't always see the shining of the sun. For half of the day, we see a shifting shadow, or nighttime. When we do not see the shining sun that's still shining. Now, the reason there is nighttime is not because the sun doesn't shine, but because the earth keeps moving. See, the earth keeps turning, and based on the turning of the earth, it will determine where the shadow, nighttime, falls. So half the earth is dark, half the earth is light, because half the earth is facing the sun and half the earth is facing away from the sun, because the earth keeps turning. So the sun is consistent. It's the turning of the earth that produces the shadow. He says, if you're going to have victory, you must focus on the God who does not move, not the circumstances that are always moving. You're up today, you're down tomorrow, you're in the day, you're out tomorrow. Because in our lives, things are always turning us around. He says, no, when you are being turned around by your circumstance, focus on the faithfulness of God. That is, know God's character and recite God's character, who he is, not just what you're dealing with. You can't skip what you're dealing with. But focus on the sunlight so you're not controlled by nighttime. That's why when we teach the attributes of God, God, I'm changing, but you are immutable. You are the changeless one. God, I am powerless, but you are all powerful. God, I don't know how I'm gonna make it, but you're Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. I'm gonna focus on who you are, not where I am. I'm not gonna deny where I am, but I'm a focus on your character and your characteristics. That's why a verse you need to memorize and recite over and over and over again is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide you a way of escape. I need to repeat that again. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide you a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Now, if I had some time, I'd break that down word by word and line by line. But let me summarize it for you right now. He says, here's how the faithfulness of God works when you're being drawn by Satan into sin, or even when God is allowing you to deal with the trial. Number one, he will control how long it lasts and how deep it goes, because he will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. So if you're in a trial, or in this case, you're under an attack, you can assume something, that the devil is not the devil, he's God's devil. And God got a leash on him, and he's only gonna let him go so far. And whatever he's allowing, you can handle, because he promised he's so faithful, he won't give you what you can't handle. He says, and when he gives it to you, He says, God is faithful, and in his faithfulness, he will not give you, but will, with the temptation, give you the way of escape. I don't know if you just heard that. With the temptation will come the way of escape. Not after the temptation. He says, I'm going to give you, when I give you the temptation, at the very same time, I'm going to give you an exit sign. When Abraham was going to offer Isaac up one side of the hill, God had a ram coming up the other side of the hill. He didn't know the ram was there until he passed the test. God has got a solution, but he's not going to let you see it until you pass the test. Until God sees you tell the devil no. Until God sees that you focus on him. But he will already have the exit sign at the very same time as the temptation. You focus on his goodness. You focus on his faithfulness. Then he says you focus on his word. Verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. You focus on what God says, not how you feel. You focus on what God says, not how you think. You focus on what God says, not what everybody else has to say. You go back, yeah, this is what I feel, but God, this is what you say. This is what I want, but this is what you say. Why must you keep quoting the word of God when you're being tempted? Because the devil is allergic to scripture. When he hears scripture, he goes, he can't handle scripture. He loves to hear what you think. He loves to hear how you feel. But when you start quoting the word to him, three strikes, you out of here. And finally, the fourth thing, you focus on his perspective. Look at the end of that verse. So that, verse 18, we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Oh, the first fruit was the cream of the crop. It's what you offered God first because it was viewed as the most precious. It was honoring God to give God first. It gives him honor. You're not just another man or another woman or another boy or girl. You first fruits. That means you're cream of the crop. Don't let the devil treat you like you are nothing and a nobody. You're God's special person. You belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I'm here to tell you today that God is a delivering God. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15 says he delivers. Psalm 107. Verses 1 to 32 says he's a God who delivers. Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15 says he's a God who can deliver you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, I'm looking for God to deliver me. He can deliver you from circumstances, situations, people, and the devil.
Dr. Tony Evans with an encouraging promise from God in a message he calls The Protection of Prayer. Now, before we wrap up, let me quickly remind you of that special offer I mentioned earlier. When you make a year-end contribution, we'll say thanks by sending you the Best of Tony Evans 2022, an audio collection on CD and digital download containing a total of 20 of Tony's most requested messages, as well as his powerful new book, Kingdom Living. In it, he'll help you discover the essential elements of spiritual growth, allowing you to develop a more intimate and fulfilling relationship with your Creator. Drop by TonyEvans.org, where you can get all the details and make your contribution online. Again, that's TonyEvans.org, or call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222, and let one of our team members assist with your request. Exercise more, lose weight, get organized. There are plenty of resolutions we can make for 2023. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will share four essential biblical concepts that we need to embrace to ensure a positive future. I hope you'll be with us. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM WWBC, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, Cocoa, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville and the Beaches, FM, 94.7.
Listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge,